Monday, January 24th, the Feast of St. Francis de Sales, Doctor of the Church. Let's read some text from a blessing by him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Be at peace. Do not look forward in fear to the changes of life. Rather, look to them with full hope as they arise. God, whose very own you are, will deliver you from out of them. He has kept you hitherto, and he will lead you safely through all things. And when you cannot stand it, God will bury you in his arms. Do not fear what may happen tomorrow. The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you then and every day. He will either shield you from suffering or give you unfailing strength to bear it. Be at peace and put aside all anxious thoughts and imagination. Amen. Pretty good advice from St. Francis de Sales on a Monday. It's good Monday vibes. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being along here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Lockman at the controls. And up this hour, we'll talk to Kevin Schmiesing, get a look at this week in Catholic history from him. We'll check in with Father Patrick Briscoe as well from Alatea. Also, Father John Gavin starting a new series with us on the Creed, with analysis of the various phrases in the Creed from the Church Fathers. And then more on today's great saint, Doctor of the Church, Francis de Sales, with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who you know from Doctors of the Church and his series on EWTN. Right now, though, it is 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Some American workers at the embassy in Ukraine are being evacuated amid fears of a Russian invasion. The UK said overnight it's also pulling non-essential staff and families out. Russia has repeatedly denied plans for military action, but 100,000 troops are now said to be gathered at the border, as a possible attack is expected to happen at any moment. The U.S. also warned people not to travel to either country due to the tension. Meanwhile, Pope Francis is calling for a day of prayer for Ukraine this week. From Vatican Radio, Thaddeus Jones reports.
Expressing concern over the increasing tensions that threaten peace in Ukraine, Pope Francis has called for Wednesday, the 26th of January, to be a day of prayer for peace.
Seguo con preoccupazione.
Speaking at the conclusion of Sunday's midday Angelus, Pope Francis expressed his concerns over the increasing tensions that threaten to overturn chances for peace in Ukraine and threaten security on the European continent in general, given the wider repercussions of any conflict. In response, the Pope has proposed that next Wednesday, the 26th of January, be a day of prayer for peace, saying, "I make a heartfelt appeal to all people of goodwill to raise prayers to Almighty God, that all political actions and initiatives may be at the service of human brotherhood rather than partisan interests." The Pope added that those who pursue their own objectives to the detriment of others show despise for their own vocation as human beings, as we have all been created, brothers and sisters. He's expressed his concern regarding the tensions over Ukraine frequent times in the past, encouraging everyone to pray for peace and that dialogue and negotiation may prevail in resolving the situation. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
Students for Life of America is estimating about 150,000 people attended the March for Life on Friday. They made the estimate based on their now annual time-lapse video of pro-lifers marching up Constitution Avenue from the National Mall to the Supreme Court. They said, quote, "The cold couldn't dampen the spirits of the pro-life generation who knew we were celebrating the last anniversary of Roe v. Wade. The largest human rights march in the world is against abortion," end quote. Thousands came out to the nation's capital yesterday in protest of vaccine mandates. Many carried signs and American flags as they marched from the Washington Monument to the Lincoln Memorial. Speakers included veteran figureheads of the broader anti-vaccine movement like Robert F. Kennedy Jr. and Del Bigtree. Meanwhile, free COVID tests are being mailed to homes this week. It's part of a federal program that launched last week. The website covidtests.gov only allows 4 tests per address. Those who have already placed an order should receive email notices from the Postal Service with an estimated delivery date and a tracking number. The White House is also providing 400 million free N95 masks at pharmacies and health centers. Canadian truckers are marching to their national capital to protest the government's vaccine mandate for truckers. Trey Thomas reports.
The March of Trucks began Sunday in Vancouver and is expected to reach Ottawa this coming Saturday. Truckers are fighting the mandate they say will lead to driver shortages and contribute to inflation. The Canadian Trucking Alliance says the vaccine mandate could force 32,000 of the 160,000 Canadian and American cross-border truck drivers off the road. I'm Trey Thomas.
Go ahead and file those taxes. The IRS will begin accepting returns today, even though it's still dealing with a backlog of returns to process. The commissioner says his teams have been preparing for this tax season for months, which starts 17 days earlier than last year. He points out filing electronically with direct deposit will help avoid delays and urges people to pay extra attention if they received a stimulus payment or child tax credit. And conference championship Sunday is now set for the NFL. Four teams will become two on the road to Super Bowl 56 in California. The Rams will host the 49ers in the NFC championship game as they look to become the second straight team to play in a Super Bowl in their home stadium. In the AFC, meanwhile, the Chiefs will host their fourth straight AFC championship game as they welcome the Cincinnati Bengals. What a crazy weekend.
Every single game was down to the final play. I mean,
amazing. It was so fun to watch.
Anybody who got eliminated this weekend, I mean, you can draw it up and watch the film and criticize and, you know, be sad about certain things, but you got something to be proud of. Every single team played their hearts out. So
it was like just when you thought it couldn't get any better, then we get to the final game last night.
Goodness.
Oh, my gosh. You know.
So do we need to call all the people up at KEXS in Kansas City, come up with a friendly wager?
Well, you know, it's going to be no, I don't even need to go that far because it's going to be an awkward week here at the studios of Sacred Heart Radio with our general manager,
oh, that's right,
Kansas City native Bill
He's
Levitt.
Kansas City. The world champion Kansas City Chiefs, as he calls them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Maybe it's going we'll to be an, it's gonna be an interesting
manager.
It's going to be an interesting week here.
Oh, man. And we used to have a guy who was our underwriting director who was a lifelong Bills fan.
Yeah.
Man. Wow. If you're on the West Coast listening very, very early from San Francisco or L.A., if it comes to that, we'll talk with you.
Talk with you later.
Trading you Skyline for something. I don't know.
We'll see.
We'll see. It's 8 minutes past the hour. Let's take a look at this week in Catholic history. And here to do that with us each week is Kevin Schmiesing from the Freedom and Virtue Institute, online at fvinstitute.org. Kevin, good morning.
Good morning, Matt.
All right. So we hear about instances throughout church history where popes either absolve monarchs or give them penances or do all sorts of things. This interesting relationship between the papacy and individual monarchs. We're looking at one of those episodes today.
Yeah, this is a famous episode in the history of the relationship between the church and state or the popes and monarchs. As you specify, it happened this week in 1077, Pope Gregory VII and King Henry IV of Germany. The site was Canossa Castle, which is now just a ruins on a hill in north-central Italy, but at the time it was the stronghold of Matilda of Tuscany, who ruled the region and was also the protector of the Pope. Pope Gregory VII, also known as Hildebrand, one of the most consequential popes in history, enacted a series of reforms that were in part intended to restore to the Church its independence and supremacy in spiritual matters against the encroachment of increasingly powerful European monarchs. Specifically, kings had claimed for themselves the right to invest, which is to say, confer the office and therefore symbolically the power of bishops. Gregory said, no, the bishop receives his authority from God through the church. So this became known, this whole conflict collectively became known as the investiture controversy, and King Henry IV of Germany, one of the principal players, he was trying to hold together the Holy Roman Empire, and so he refused to concede the point to Gregory, and in February of 1076, Gregory excommunicated him. This caused problems for Henry because it gave the various princes of the empire even more justification for withholding their allegiance from Henry. So he decided a reconciliation was necessary, and in the deep winter of 1077, he traipsed through the snow to the castle of Canossa, where Gregory was sheltering. He stood for 3 days outside the castle, begging the Pope's forgiveness. Finally, Gregory relented. He welcomed him, lifted the excommunication. It was January 28, 1077. Fortunately, though, Matt, that wasn't the end of the conflict between the king and the Pope. They continued to quarrel. There was another excommunication. Henry was eventually crowned as emperor by an anti-pope in Rome in 1084. There would eventually be a compromise on the matter of investiture at the Concordat of Worms in 1122 that distinguished between the secular and the spiritual authority of the bishop, and it let kings invest with the first and the church with the second. But by that time, both of these guys, Gregory VII and Henry IV, were gone. The reconciliation of Gregory VII and Henry IV at Canossa this week in 1077.
Further evidence that the relationship between the church and the state has always been complicated. But we're looking to the Diocese of Honolulu and its founding this week as well.
Yeah, it's a place that seems attractive to people in Ohio this time of year, Matt. The Diocese of Honolulu in Hawaii begun this week in 1941. Europeans discovered Hawaii when the English explorer James Cook made contact in 1778. He named them the Sandwich Islands. Early in the 1820s, the rulers of Hawaii expressed openness to Christianity, and so in 1825, Pope Leo XII established a vicariate apostolic for the Sandwich Islands and appointed as its head a French priest, Alexis Bachelot. He was a member of the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, more commonly called the PICPUS Fathers, and they would be pioneers of the Catholic mission to Hawaii. The missions got off to a rocky start, though, because the missionaries were dealing with an unstable political situation. There was conflict among the British, the French, and American interests for influence over the island and its native rulers. Finally, in 1839, King Kamehameha III granted toleration to Catholics, and he gave them land to build a church. That church was dedicated in 1843, and it is today the Cathedral of Our Lady of Peace. The PICPUS Fathers continued to serve the mission in Hawaii into the 20th century. Doubtless the most famous of these was a Belgian priest, St. Damien of Molokai, who worked at a leper colony on that island for about 25 years until his death in 1889. In the meantime, the United States became increasingly interested in Hawaii as a military outpost, and it annexed the archipelago in 1898. It would go on, of course, to become a state in 1959. The church continued to grow through the American period. It was finally made a diocese on the cusp of American involvement in World War II this week, January 25th, 1941. The Diocese of Honolulu is a suffragan see of the Archdiocese of San Francisco, and a priest of that archdiocese, James Sweeney, became its first bishop. Today, 66 parishes, 23 missions, serving about 250,000 Catholics across six islands, comprise the Diocese of Honolulu, which had its beginning this week in 1941.
And less than a year after that, on December 7th, 1941, the attack on Pearl Harbor would take place. A fascinating look at Hawaii Catholic history. Kevin Schmiesing from the Freedom and Virtue Institute, thanks so much, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Matt.
All right, let's check on weather for the nation. Decidedly an un-Hawaiian feel for the mainland today. Two bouts of snow will be traversing the northern tier to start the day, with the first one dropping south across the northern Rockies, while the second one will bring more snow to the Great Lakes and cities like Chicago. Throughout the day, snow across the northern Rockies will push south into the central Rockies and High Plains, while the interior northeast will get some of the snow from the Great Lakes. Soaking rain expected today across southeast Texas into New Orleans by sunset. The rest of the nation will see sunshine to start the week with dry weather accompanying. We got headlines with Anna Mitchell coming up after the break. Plus, on this feast of St. Francis de Sales, will there be winter in heaven? Some thoughts from this doctor of the church. It's 14 minutes past the hour.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Solidarity HealthShare, a healthcare sharing ministry that follows the moral guidelines of the Catholic Church, so you never have to pay for anything that violates your conscience. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can help lower your medical bills and provide you with a team of professionals to navigate the healthcare system. Solidarity HealthShare, the Catholic solution to healthcare. 844-313-4999. or online at solidarityhealthshare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
We know you love waking up to the Sunrise Morning Show with a hot cup of Mystic Monk coffee. And if you're looking for decaf options to have something to warm you up at the end of the day, the Mystic Monks have the coffee and tea for you.
And you can earn us a commission that supports the show when you shop after clicking the Mystic Monk link at our site, sunrisemorningshow.com.
Be sure to also check out our online store where you can purchase Sunrise Morning Show ceramic and travel mugs.
Find our swag and link through to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
Want the latest pro-life news? Want it delivered? Sign up. It's free. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, your source for everything happening now in the fight to protect the sanctity of human life. New episodes delivered every week to your inbox. So if you really want to know,
sign up today.
Go to EWTN.com/pro-life today.
16 past. Here's Anna with headlines.
Pope Francis is calling for a day of prayer for Ukraine later this week as some Americans are being evacuated from the U.S. Embassy in Ukraine amid threats that Russia could be attacking at any moment. Students for Life of America is estimating about 150,000 people attended the March for Life on Friday in Washington, D.C., and Pope Francis celebrated Mass for Sunday of the Word of God, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time, yesterday.
News at the top and bottom of each hour, every weekday morning here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Today, the Feast of St. Francis de Sales, Doctor of the Church, one of my absolute favorites.
He's a good one.
For a number of reasons. Patron saint of Catholic media. Among other things, Anna Mitchell, on this cold morning, I wanted to read a short reflection from St. Francis. This is taken from Roses Among Thorns, Simple Advice for Renewing Your Spiritual Journey. It's a tiny little book put out by Sophia from a few years back, but I feel like it's something our listeners could possibly appreciate uniquely on a cold January morning. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
St. Francis de Sales says, he says, all the seasons of life come together in the soul. Sometimes we feel winter's sterility, distraction, distaste, and boredom. Sometimes spring's dew with the fragrance of holy blossoms, and sometimes a burning desire to please our good God. What remains is autumn, and even then we may see no great harvest. Yet it often happens that in threshing the wheat and pressing the grape, we find a greater yield than we had expected. We want it always to be spring and summer, but there must be vicissitudes of the interior life as well as the exterior. Only in heaven will everything be springtime in its beauty, autumn in its fruitfulness, and summer in its ardor. But, Anna Mitchell, St. Francis says this, there will be no winter there. But here winter is necessary for the work of abnegation and for the thousand minor but beautiful virtues that we exercise in fallow time. Let us then continue to put one foot in front of the other.
Wow.
Provided our hearts be true, we will walk aright.
I like it.
So he thinks no winter
in
heaven.
That gives me so much hope.
But here, you know, it's necessary for the month, as he puts it, the thousand minor but beautiful virtues that we exercise.
I mean, it's so true.
It's harder to be holy in winter, I think, is what St. Francis de Sales is saying.
He is so, you know, this is one of the things that we'll be talking about with Dr. Bunsen at the end of the hour. I mean, he's so eminently practical and just so normal in terms of, you know,
he
like you have
common sense.
Yeah, exactly. You have like, and don't get me wrong, because I love the great mystics of the church and these huge ideas that they have in the spiritual life. And then you have St. Francis de Sales. I mean, those who appreciate someone like St. Therese of Lisieux or St. John Bosco or just the universal call to holiness in Vatican II We have St. Francis de Sales to thank for that. That it can be, I mean, isn't that the coolest thing about our faith? We can have these huge mystical ideas, and then you can have, well, winter's necessary because of those thousand minor beautiful virtues that we can exercise in a fallow time. I mean,
well,
come on.
I mean, I feel like I don't have to say all this stuff out loud because I know that our listenership is cultivating a thousand minor virtues as we speak.
Yeah, just listening to us.
But I need it because I could use help on those thousand minor virtues.
I know, right?
So there you have it. St. Francis de Sales.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. It's that time of year when many would rather shop for everyday items from the comfort of your warm home.
If you're heading to Amazon to buy anything from groceries to snow shovels, sleds, or any winter gear, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad under the big red arrow.
After you shop and check out, we'll get a commission. It won't cost you an extra penny, but it really helps us to fund the show.
So remember, head to our site first. Click that Amazon ad at sonrisemorningshow.com.
You listen to the Sunrise Morning Show? Well, imagine promoting your business right here to other listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show. You'll reach like-minded folk across the nation on over 300 radio stations, each of those stations with thousands and thousands of listeners, not to mention all the people who listen on Sirius Satellite and our online app. Find out more about national underwriting of the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. L-E-A-H at sacredheartradio.com.
We know you love waking up to the Sunrise Morning Show with a hot cup of Mystic Monk coffee. And if you're looking for decaf options to have something to warm you up at the end of the day, the Mystic Monks have the coffee and tea for you.
And you can earn us a commission that supports the show when you shop after clicking the Mystic Monk link at our site, sunrisemorningshow.com.
Be sure to also check out our online store where you can purchase Sunrise Morning Show ceramic and travel mugs.
Find our swag and link through to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
O Jesus, divine Savior, from whose heart comes forth this bitter complaint, I looked for one that would comfort me, and I found none. Graciously accept the feeble consolation we offer you, and aid us so powerfully by your grace, that we may, for the time to come, shun more and more all that can displease you, and prove ourselves in everything your most faithful and devoted servants. Amen.
The Sunrise Morning Show continues. We are glad that you're along on this Feast of St. Francis de Sales, Doctor of the Church. Pray for us. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Father Patrick Briscoe. You know him from Alatea, and of course, Alatea linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Father Patrick, welcome back to the show.
Good morning, good morning. Have you recovered from this weekend's divisional playoff?
I think so. And, of course, you know, before the big football games all kicked off, we had a Roe v. Wade anniversary to mark with prayer and penance. And many of us did that in our localities. Many people listening here are just getting back from Washington, D.C. I wonder how you reflected on this year's anniversary, different than perhaps previous years.
It was very poignant. At the Vigil Mass for Life, which I was happy to celebrate, we heard Archbishop Laurie preaching, and in his great homily delivered that evening, he pointed out that this might be the last year that we observe the memorial, as it were, of Roe v. Wade, with the law still having binding legal power. And it was very interesting to hear the Archbishop calling us to think about what a world post Roe would be like.
Yeah, and we've been reflecting on that quite a bit, and reflecting on how, you know, a lot of it for Catholicism, it doesn't change who we are or what we do or what we teach, right? Because we've always said that we got to care for the least among us no matter what. And that's manifested in our society over the past 50 years in legalized abortion. And that's where the battle has been, I guess, the hottest in a lot of ways. But for a post-Roe world, I mean, in terms of living a life of charity and looking out for people who are in these crisis pregnancies, I mean, the Catholic faith, we don't have to change anything that we teach. We just got to figure out, you know, new ways to help based on the principles we already hold, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. At the march this year, you could feel something different going on. It was very exciting. I was very pleased to see how many people were there. I expected it to be very small. I didn't know how many groups were going to be able to make it out. But from my point of view, it was well attended. I was very surprised, very delighted, and you could feel a different sense of joy, a different sense of hope in the crowd, believing, hoping, longing for something to really change. But as you point out, the deeper work is that we continue our compassionate support for mothers that are in need, and our work to promote adoption, to place children in loving families, and our work to build up our communities so that we can be that kind of place of welcome, that place of refuge, that place of retreat that Christian communities always have been.
Well, I'm glad to have this kind of conversation because it's so easy. And anybody who posted anything about the March for Life on social media this weekend knows how easy it can descend into political vitriol, into accusations and, claims of this and that and the other, political allegiance. And, you know, I'd rather hear from you as a pastor because you are entrusted by the church with the care of souls, right? As every priest is, as every bishop is, as the Holy Father is. And so you're coming at this from a little bit different of an angle. I mean, how do you as a pastor reflect on, you know, what you see as the needs of someone who is pursuing abortion in, a nation where we tend to think of it mostly as a political reality?
Right. One of the conversations that I was part of this weekend that was very interesting was about how broken our foster care system is. And many women look at the foster care system and they think, I would rather have an abortion than allow my child to be just taken up in the system. So I think working to reform the foster care system is something serious, something that we need to be thinking about as Christians, both in a both in our government and the resources we provide in that way, but also our grassroots efforts in our parish communities. As a priest, I've sat with women who are asking this question about their lives, and if you don't have the resources to point them to, if you don't have evidence support, women will feel more and more isolated, they'll feel more and more alone, and they'll feel more and more desperate. So building up those kind of resources, families that will welcome children, families that will welcome mothers in need to support and care for them are absolutely essential.
Yeah. And it cuts back to the heart of what we talk about as the church all the time, that the basic unit of civilization is not the individual, but the family. And what are we doing?
Exactly.
What are we doing to help, to use a word in a different way, to foster that reality in our society? You know, I want to encourage you, because you've got an article about this, I want to encourage our listeners to go check out the piece by Father Patrick Briscoe, Will We Still Remember Roe? But I also want to, while I've got you, give you a chance just for a brief moment to talk about Alatea Premium that our listeners may want to be checking out.
Thank you so much. I'm so glad you mentioned that. So we're so excited about this new initiative at Alatea. One of the things that happens when you read news websites, right, is everyone gets frustrated by all the ads that are required to support our work. But Alatea Premium is a membership that is an ad-free experience. That's one of the great benefits. But also, it's allowing us to create even more exciting content. So we've partnered with our Sunday Visitor and with my province, with the Dominican Friars, to be writing new pieces that are more in-depth, new thoughtful commentary. So check it out. Visit us at Aletea.org, and on the upper right side of the website, you'll see information about the premium membership. It's totally free. That's the best part.
There you have it. And if you didn't get all those vowels straight when Father Patrick threw out the website, it's easy to go right through sunrisemorningshow.com over to alatea.org. Thanks so much, Father Patrick Briscoe. Always appreciate you. We'll talk to you again soon.
Peace. Thanks for having me on.
All right. And again, at sunrisemorningshow.com, you can find Father Patrick. You can find all of the people we talk to on a daily basis here on the Sunrise Morning Show. Again, sunrisemorningshow.com. Half past, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Good morning. It looks like President Biden is deciding whether to act before Russia possibly invades Ukraine. He was given several options, including sending bomber flights or ships to the area. He could also deploy up to 5,000 troops from other parts of Europe into neighboring countries. This coming as the U.S. is telling family members of embassy personnel serving in Ukraine to leave the country. Mark Mayfield reports.
In a statement, the State Department cited the threat of Russian military action for the departure order. Non-essential staff are also being told they can leave the country. The situation between Russia and Ukraine has been growing more tense in recent weeks as troops continue to be shipped to the Ukrainian border and diplomatic talks have yet to produce any results. On Sunday, Secretary of State Antony Blinken said on CNN's State of the Union, if a single additional Russian force goes into Ukraine in an aggressive way, that would trigger a swift, a severe, and a united response from the U.S. and from Europe. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Pope Francis is praying for Ukraine. During his Angelus address yesterday, the Holy Father asked the faithful to join him in praying for peace in the Eastern European country as Russia threatens to invade. The Pope called for a worldwide day of prayer on Wednesday. He said he's making a heartfelt appeal to all people of goodwill that they may raise prayers to God Almighty, that every political action and initiative may serve human brotherhood rather than partisan interests, end quote. The Holy Father also yesterday celebrated Mass for Sunday of the Word of God, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. During the Mass, he conferred the newly established Ministry of Catechist on 5 men and 3 women. He also instituted 6 women and 2 men as lectors. He had opened up the ministry of lector and acolyte to women last year. In his homily, the Holy Father called on the faithful to make the Word of God the center of the Church's life and pastoral ministry. From Vatican Radio, Thaddeus Jones reports.
The Holy Father highlighted 2 aspects of the day's readings. The Word of God reveals God, and His Word leads us to man. The Pope noted that in the Gospel, Jesus reveals that He came to liberate the poor and the oppressed, showing that God is not detached or indifferent to humanity, but is close to human beings and wants to care for them. The Word of God nurtures and renews our faith. Let us put it back at the center of our prayer and our spiritual life. This revelation of God leads us to the human race. God's Word, the Pope said, impels us to go forth from ourselves and to encounter our brothers and sisters solely with the quiet power of God's liberating love. In particular, Jesus, when preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, said that He had been sent to the poor to set them free. In this way, the Pope said, He shows us the worship most pleasing to God, caring for our neighbor. The Word of God, Pope Francis explained, challenges and disturbs us so that we will not remain indifferent to the sufferings of this world, which fall disproportionately on the poor. It urges us to act, he said, to combine worship of God and care for men and women. Pope Francis insisted the Word desires to take flesh today. Noting the conferral of the ministries of lector and catechist during the liturgy, the Pope explained they are called to the important work of serving the gospel of Jesus, of proclaiming Him, so that His consolation, His joy, and His liberation can reach everyone. This is also the mission of all Christians, the Pope said, to be credible messengers, prophets of God's word in the world.
Appassioniamoci alla Sacra Scrittura.
The Pope called on the faithful to grow passionate about sacred scripture, exhorting them to put the Word of God at the center of the Church's life and pastoral activity, and to listen to that Word, pray with it, and put it into practice. I'm Christopher Wells.
On this feast of St. Francis de Sales, patron of Catholic communicators, the Vatican has released the Pope's message for World Communications Day, which is celebrated on May 29th every year. The Holy Father has chosen this year's theme, Listening with the Ear of the Heart. He said in his message, the word listen is decisive in the grammar of communication and a condition for genuine dialogue. The Utah Senate is considering a first-of-its-kind bill that would grant paid leave for the parent of a stillborn or miscarried child. The bill from State Senator Wayne Harper would allow government employees to take bereavement leave following the death of their child. The leave would be open to mothers and fathers. If passed, it would be the first bill of its type to be passed by a state legislature in the United States. The bill has been approved in committee and now awaits a vote on the Senate floor. It's 35 past the hour.
It's that time of year when many would rather shop for everyday items from the comfort of your warm home.
If you're heading to Amazon to buy anything from groceries to snow shovels, sleds, or any winter gear, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad under the big red arrow.
After you shop and check out, we'll get a commission. It won't cost you an extra penny, but it really helps us to fund the show.
So remember, head to our site first. Click that Amazon ad at sonrisemorningshow.com.
You listen to the Sunrise Morning Show? Well, imagine promoting your business right here to other listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show. You'll reach like-minded folk across the nation on over 300 radio stations, each of those stations with thousands and thousands of listeners, not to mention all the people who listen on Sirius Satellite and our online app. Find out more about national underwriting of the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. L-E-A-H at sacredheartradio.com.
To the most precious blood of Jesus Christ, Almighty and Eternal Father, the magnitude of your love for us is reflected fully in the gift of your only begotten Son to humanity. He is not only equal to you, but one with you. We are indebted to you, and it stares us in the face. Obviously, we cannot pay you commensurately, but we are asking for your grace while demonstrating our willingness to love you in this adoration. We appreciate your benevolence and solicit your continued loving kindness in helping us to put forth a more satisfying gesture of love and gratefulness through a change of our lives for the better. May the Holy Archangel Michael and your hosts of angels and saints join us and lead us closer to you through this adoration. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
It's 37 minutes past the hour, and you are listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network on this feast of St. Francis de Sales. Pray for us. Father John Gavin is back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's author of Mysteries of the Lord's Prayer. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
So we are beginning a new series with you today on praying the Creed with the Church Fathers. And I want to get some foundational points in today, sort of lay the groundwork for what I think is going to be a really long and very enriching series with you on the Church Fathers and the Creed. So first off, what is a creed?
Yes, if I were to give a kind of bare bones definition of creed, I would say this: that it is a series of propositions in which the magisterium and tradition have sought to provide a formulation of the content of the faith, right? And I think the couple of words that are given to the creed or applied to the creed can unpack that a little bit more. Of course, creed itself comes from the Latin credo, I believe. So a creed is a statement of our beliefs. But another word that we take from the Greek and is actually the most common name for it among our Eastern brothers and sisters, but also in Latin, is symbolon. And symbolon comes from the Greek sun, with, and balo, throw. So it's something that's thrown together. It's a collection of propositions. But it also has another sense as well. A symbolon could be an actual physical object, a seal, an object with an image on it. And if, for instance, you and I were forming a Worcester-Cincinnati alliance, mm-hmm. right, we would take that seal, we would break it in two, you would take half, I would take the other half, and then if you were to send a representative to me, your representative would take the other half of that seal, and I could put them together, and I would recognize this is one of the allies. This is your representative who has come to me.
Oh, wow.
And so a creed is somewhat the same way. When we recite the creed, when you hear someone else recite the creed, you know that we are united in the faith, right, by making that profession. So the creed is not simply a set of propositions I hold to, but also one that unites us, that brings us together.
That is so cool, because I mean, I laughed when you said thrown together, because, I mean, these creeds that we have as Christians were not exactly thrown together, were they? I mean, this is result of much work on the church fathers on our behalf.
Absolutely. These, as we'll see as we go along, emerge from great reflection and prayer and, there are several sources that we can highlight for their development, of course. I mean, the first one I would highlight would be the scriptures. In the formation of the creed, the fathers, the conciliar fathers, always sought to have the creed based on the language, the imagery, the teachings, and the truths of the scriptures. So always shaped by that, the story of our redemption in Christ. But also the scriptures themselves contain what we could call kind of micro-creeds or proto-creeds, summaries of our faith. For instance, if you told me I had to state what I believe as a Catholic Christian in 10 seconds or less, I would go right to St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. I would say Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Boom. I mean, there's a lot more we would have to say, but notice it's a summary of the faith. It's a series of propositions that we can state to express our core beliefs in the redemption that we've received in Christ. Then a second source I would highlight would be baptism. In baptism, we obviously baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the creeds are centered around the Trinity, as we will see. But also in baptism, a catechumen will receive a series of core beliefs that he or she would have to recite back, what was called a regula fide, a rule of faith, so that even within the preparation for baptism, there was a formulation of the core beliefs of Christians. And then finally, as we'll see, controversy. Debates, doctrinal and ecclesiastical debates, were the kind of maelstrom in which the creeds, these statements emerge, especially in the great councils.
Yeah, speaking of, can you tell us about the major creeds that we have in Christianity and where they came from?
Sure. I think we have to remember that, in fact, there were many creeds formulated even in the early church and beyond. But I think there are, especially for us Western Latin Christians, three that we should center on, right? The first being the Nicene Creed, coming from the Council of Nicaea in 325. The Constantinopolitan, or what's sometimes called the Constantinopolitan Nicene Creed, from the Council of Constantinople in 381. And then finally, of course, the Apostles' Creed, one which is very distinct to the West, the Latin-speaking Christians emerging in the Roman Church, that we know, of course, whenever we pray the Rosary, but also can also be used in Sunday liturgy as an option sometimes.
Do these creeds say anything different?
Well, what we'll see, especially when we compare Nicaea to Constantinople, those two creeds, there are differences that emerge as the Church grapples to clarify certain doctrinal principles within these controversies. And so then when we take the Apostles' Creed, yes, we'll also see different expressions and also things that aren't there that are in the others, and vice versa. So certain emphases will emerge. They are all recognized creeds, obviously, in the Church, but each one has certain nuances that we'll be able to highlight and bring out.
Cool. I'm so looking forward to doing this series with you on praying the creed with the Church Fathers. In the meantime, we've got Mysteries of the Lord's Prayer linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. We've been talking to Father John Gavin. Father, thank you so much.
Thank you. Have a good day.
You do the same. Thanks.
God bless.
You too, Father. Thank you. All right. We are coming up on a quarter till here on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're going to talk about today's saint, St. Francis de Sales with Dr. Matthew Munson coming up next. Stick around.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show and encourages other Catholic business owners to do the same. Central Fabricators knows that the Sunrise Morning Show is where you'll get the news from the Catholic perspective while keeping you up to date on what's happening in the Vatican as well. It's also a great way to keep in touch with the Catholic faith throughout the week. Central Fabricators, based in Cincinnati, Ohio, has been in business for more than 70 years. On the web at centralfabricators.com. That's centralfabricators.com.
Are you looking for peace? Longing for joy? Want to meet the giver of all goodness? God is calling the laity to bring Ignatian prayer into the suffering world. Work for the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order your free digital training and manual. Find true happiness and everlasting joy. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com
and click on the red button today.
It's free. Approved by the USCCB.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
This is Cy Kellett. Join me for Catholic Answers Live. It's 2 hours dedicated to Catholic apologetics and evangelization. Designed for Catholics and non-Catholics alike, it's your opportunity to hear from and talk with some of the leading apologists and theologians in the church today. You've got questions? We've got Catholic answers. Catholic Answers Live, weekdays, 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. We're talking gender and same-sex attraction today with Jason Everett and Rylene Simpson on Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
13 Phil, here's Anna with headlines.
The U.S. is telling family members of embassy personnel serving in Ukraine to leave the country amid concerns of a Russian invasion that could happen at any moment. Pope Francis, during his Angelus address yesterday, called for a worldwide day of prayer for Ukraine to take place this Wednesday. And Students for Life of America is estimating that about 150,000 people attended the March for Life on Friday. Next newscast coming up in about 15, 16 minutes from now as the Sunrise Morning Show continues here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. It's 12 till. Back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Matthew Munson. He's executive editor and Washington Bureau Chief of EWTN News and the creator of EWTN's Doctors of the Church series. Good morning, Dr. Munson.
Good morning. Great to be with you.
It is great to have you. And we are talking today about a doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales, whose feast day is January 24th. So he was born in 1567. That's a few years after the conclusion of the Council of Trent. So some 50 years or so after the beginning of the Protestant revolt, and would certainly be playing a part in that Counter-Reformation period. What was his path to the priesthood?
Well, as with a lot of great saints and brilliant minds, he was somebody who was born into a noble family. And this, in his case, it was the great Saul family of the Duchy of Savoy in what is now the Savoy region. His father, both his father and mother, were members of very prominent noble families, and he himself then was given every opportunity to succeed in the world. And his father, in fact, as he did with all of his sons, planned for his son Francois to have a truly brilliant career. And Francis certainly seemed to live up to the intellectual expectations, because he proved to be truly a genius of a young man. Things did not turn out as his father had hoped, because at a very early time, Francis felt called to
give himself completely to God. And yet he also struggled with a very intense fear while he was attending theological studies about predestination. He was somehow convinced that he was going to go to hell. And this personal crisis was resolved in two ways. The first was he prayed the Memorare before one of the great statues of Our Lady of Good Deliverance, one of the Black Madonnas. And ultimately, from that, went on to conclude as well that he remembered that God is love, as John's first letter would attest. And that was one of the turning points in his life, and he went on, despite his father's initial opposition, to a path of ordination, a doctorate in law and theology, and then the priesthood.
I mean, he had an impressive career, though.
No question
about that. And so interesting that he would struggle with this predestination problem, right? Because he ends up becoming the Bishop of Geneva, Switzerland, fittingly, a Calvinist stronghold.
Well, that's absolutely right. Imagine that you're newly ordained and you arrive in where you're expecting to serve, which is in the Diocese of Geneva, but not actually in Geneva.
Right.
Gives you an idea of the complexity of the time, because you actually had to live and work in Annecy, which is about 20 miles away from Geneva, because, as you noted, Geneva was in the cruel hands of the Calvinists. This is a pretty grim place where you could be flogged for dancing and smiling and laughing. And as a result of that, everyone recognized the immensity of the task of evangelization and re-evangelization that was ahead of them. And for Francis, he was recognized immediately, not just for his genius, but also for his goodness. And as a result, he ultimately became a kind of coadjutor for the diocese, and ultimately became the bishop there. And was recognized again as somebody that the popes could use, that kings could respect. But his big focus was on trying to bring souls back to the church, and that was one of the keys to his work as the bishop there.
Can you tell us about his work with another saint? They seem to go together, don't they? Saints, they attract each other. Tell us about his relationship with St. Jane Frances de Chantal.
Well, that and you're right, as we often hear, saints seem to know each other. And they always say that the people you fill your life with tells you who you are. And if that's the case, then both Jean-Francis de Chantal and Francis de Sales were saints indeed, because both of them were remarkable. Jean-Francis de Chantal, of course, is the founder of the religious order of the Visitation. And the two of them met, and it turns out that when they actually first met, they had already sort of been prepared to meet each other in 1604, because both of them had actually dreamed about the other.
Right.
And the friendship that they developed, one of those holy friendships, became a real turning point for Chantal. But they also were the types of friends that we see in the saints, who helped each other get to heaven, who helped each other in their many, many labors together. And you can see the influence that Francis had on Chantal in the common sense that he gave her, relating to the anxiety of mind, of the immensity of the task that she had before her. And in that sense, too, I think we see how the friendships of saints stand the test of time, not just with each other, but with eternity.
Yeah, and through eternity, right? I mean, St. Jane Frances de Chantal is just one of so many saints inspired by this doctor of the church that we are celebrating. I mean, could you just speak to the spiritual legacy of St. Francis de Sales?
Well, this is, we can talk for an entire episode just about his work, bringing conversion to his region, to his era. But arguably the greatest of his legacies was in his writings and in his preaching, in particular a book called The Introduction to the Devout Life, or Philotheia. And what this is a kind of spiritual guidebook intended especially for lay people, in particular for women. And what it does is it lays out everything that you would need to advance in spiritual life. And he tapped into something that we hear throughout the history of the church, but is particularly important for us today, and that is the universal call to holiness, that all of us are called to be saints. And for Francis, this was very straightforward, but it was in particularly in his era that I think it took fire because of the grimness of the Protestant Reformation, but also because of the style that he adopted. And that is that an easy way of communicating. We see this in the great saints, that they're able to reach out to the most average person in the world. But one of the things that he stressed, and this is for us to remember, he said that it is an error, or rather a heresy, to wish to banish the devout life from the regiment of soldiers, the mechanic shop, the court of princes, or the home of married people. Wherever we may be, we can and should aspire to the perfect life. In other words, all of us, regardless of our station in life, regardless of our education, regardless of our background, we are all called to be saints. And that is crucial for us today in an era that denies not just holiness, but the idea that we can be saints in a very secular world.
So beautifully put. St. Francis de Sales. Pray for us.
Pray for us.
We've been talking to Dr. Matthew Bunsen. We've got EWTN News linked at sunrisemorningshow.com along with the Doctors of the Church series. Doc, thank you so much.
Oh, always great to be with you. Take care.
You too. Thank you. All right. We got a full hour coming up next here on EWTN.
Arise, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. Sunrise Morning Show. A way to start your day.
We continue on this Monday, the 24th of January, Feast of St. Francis de Sales, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. Let's pray for all bishops and pastors in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, renew us in your love. We pray for all bishops and pastors that you would grant them the gifts of discernment and charity in all their decisions. We pray for all spiritual directors. Grant them the insight to put their wisdom at the service of true gospel life. We pray for all religious communities who draw their inspiration from St. Francis de Sales. Grant them a fervent life of prayer and good works for the sake of your kingdom. O God of justice and mercy, you guided St. Francis de Sales in promoting the full life of the Church in times of uncertainty and controversy. Through his intercession, continue to renew the Church today to seek the peace of your kingdom for all people. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Francis de Sales, pray for us. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being along. Here on a Monday morning, I'm Matt Swaim. Anna Mitchell has news. Paul Luckman at the controls. And we'll be checking in with Teresa Tomeo, who has hopefully thawed out a little bit after March for Life coverage over the weekend. We'll talk to Brennan Hodge from The Pillar as well about digital accountability. Also, today, the Feast of St. Francis de Sales is traditionally when the Holy Father releases his World Communications Day message. World Communications Day isn't until a lot later, but the message gets released on the Feast of St. Francis de Sales. We'll explain why in a little bit. And then Father Thomas Daly, along at the end of the hour, he's got a new book called Live Today Well. Stay with us if you can. Right now it is 2 minutes past. News a service of Central Fabricators and centralfabricators.com. Here's Anna Mitchell.
Good morning. Troops are preparing for possible action amid fears Russia could be invading Ukraine any day now. President Biden is expected to decide as early as this week whether to deploy up to 5,000 troops from other parts of Europe closer to Ukraine. He was presented with other options over the weekend, including sending bomber flights or ships to the area. This coming as the U.S. orders some embassy employees and their families to leave. Pope Francis has called for a day of prayer for Ukraine this week. From Vatican Radio, Thaddeus Jones reports.
Expressing concern over the increasing tensions that threaten peace in Ukraine, Pope Francis has called for Wednesday, the 26th of January, to be a day of prayer for peace.
Seguo con preoccupazione.
Speaking at the conclusion of Sunday's midday Angelus, Pope Francis expressed his concerns over the increasing tensions that threaten to overturn chances for peace in Ukraine and threaten security on the European continent in general, given the wider repercussions of any conflict. In response, the Pope has proposed that next Wednesday, the 26th of January, be a day of prayer for peace, saying, "I make a heartfelt appeal to all people of goodwill to raise prayers to Almighty God that all political actions and initiatives may be at the service of human brotherhood rather than partisan interests." The Pope added that those who pursue their own objectives to the detriment of others show despise for their own vocation as human beings, as we have all been created, brothers and sisters. He's expressed his concern regarding the tensions over Ukraine frequent times in the past, encouraging everyone to pray for peace and that dialogue and negotiation may prevail in resolving the situation. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
Pope Francis celebrated Mass for Sunday of the Word of God, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time yesterday. During his Mass, he conferred the newly established Ministry of Catechists on 5 men and 3 women. He also instituted 6 women and 2 men as lectors. He had opened up the ministry of lector as well as acolyte to women last year. Students for Life of America is estimating that about 150,000 people attended the March for Life on Friday. They made the estimate based on their now annual time-lapsed video of pro-lifers marching up Constitution Avenue from the National Mall to the Supreme Court. They said, quote, "The cold couldn't dampen the spirits of the pro-life generation who knew we were celebrating the last anniversary of Roe v. Wade. The largest human rights march in the world is against abortion," end quote. Thousands came out to the nation's capital yesterday in protest of vaccine mandates. Many carried signs and American flags as they marched from the Washington Monument to the Lincoln Memorial. Speakers included veteran figureheads of the broader anti-vaccine movement, including Robert F. Kennedy Jr., who has since been criticized by the Auschwitz Memorial for saying the vaccine mandates are worse than the Holocaust. He cited what he called the creation of a massive surveillance network with satellites in space and 5G mobile networks. He said, quote, "Even in Hitler's Germany, you could hide in the attic like Anne Frank did," end quote. Free COVID-19 test kits, meanwhile, will start going out this week as the U.S. Postal Service begins shipping tests ordered from covidtests.gov. Trey Thomas has more.
The federal program launched last week allows Americans to order 4 test kits per person for each address. People who ordered test kits should receive email notices with shipping updates, including an estimated delivery date and a tracking number on USPS.com. The White House also announced last week it will make 400 million N95 masks available for free at pharmacies and community health centers. I'm Trey Thomas.
And the conference championships in the NFL are now set for next Sunday. 4 teams will become 2 on the road to Super Bowl 56 in Inglewood. The Rams will be hosting the 49ers for an all-California NFC championship game as the Rams look to become the second straight team to play in a Super Bowl in their home stadium. In the AFC, the Chiefs, after a wild game last night, will host their 4th straight AFC championship game as they welcome the Cincinnati Bengals to town. The Bengals, who, of course, also won a wild game. Oh, wait. All 4 of those games this weekend were wild.
Whew. All of them came down to the last play.
Yep.
And, it's going to be... going to be interesting. I've been watching the clip from when the Bengals and the Chiefs faced last, and the Bengals beat the Chiefs in a shootout. And the little clip of them, you know, going to the middle of the field at the end, and Patrick Mahomes and Joe Burrow going and, you know, shaking hands at the end of the game, and the exchange was something to the effect of, "Got a lot of respect for you, man. See y'all in the playoffs." And I guess it'll be the case.
That will be the case. You know,
of course,
I tell
a very
you what.
Californian NFC championship with the 49ers and the Rams.
Well, you know, that game last night, the Chiefs and the Bills, I mean, I'm sorry, listeners in northern New York. Oh, my gosh, what a heartbreaker.
Heartbreaker.
It's like, it's kind of amazing to say Josh Allen lost that game because he called tails in the coin flip. I mean,
my
like,
goodness.
Really, it was whoever was going to win that coin toss was going to win that game. Ultimately, I think if Josh Allen had won
whoever
the coin
the
toss, he would have gone down and scored a touchdown.
Well, don't
the
worry.
The Bills.
If you don't understand overtime rules in the NFL, don't worry. They're just going to change them next year.
Yeah, oh my gosh. They're so ridiculous.
Every year. I have no idea how overtime works.
I don't understand. I don't understand. I would have loved to see that game go much longer. It was fun to watch.
Teresa Tomeo got to be excited, though, because her longtime, long-suffering Matthew Stafford, who had so many great seasons with the Detroit Lions while the Lions themselves had terrible seasons, is now going to the NFC Championship with the LA Rams. Teresa, I don't know if it's any consolation to a Lions fan to see a former Lions quarterback advancing. But I'll congratulate you anyway.
Yeah, it was what a day, and I'm not really into sports, as you know, but I wanted to give Deacon Dom, you know, just an afternoon with give him a nice beer, make him a nice meal, and let him enjoy sports because he was such a sport with me on Friday coming to the March for Life and being out in the cold all day. But some of those games were fantastic. That Buffalo Bills-Kansas City game was crazy. I couldn't believe it. I watched the whole thing. It kept my interest the whole time, and they're calling it, and Annie probably knows this, there's a report on the wire service we both use, the MetroSource, calling it the greatest football game because so much happened in that last part of the game. That was unbelievable.
And yet it happened. Well, Teresa, I'm glad to know that after a cold weekend in Washington, D.C., that you got Deacon Dom down to thaw out and, you know, have a beer and some pretzels and wings. I know that you had a smaller march this year, but the energy I've heard from everybody who was there, it was a different kind of energy than at different years.
Yeah, it was. I don't know how much smaller it was, though, man. I thought the same thing when I was there. But then toward the middle of the day, normally what we do is, you know, we have the remote camera, the wireless camera. So we're at the rally for 2 or 3 hours before doing interviews. And then after the rally, we break and our crew goes up and down Constitution Avenue doing interviews. And in previous years, it usually wraps up about 3:30, quarter to 4. Well, this year it wrapped up at like maybe only 10, 15 minutes earlier. And then when I went to watch the time lapse that Students for Life does, It's massive. You could look at that. You can't deny that crowd. So I'm thinking it was maybe slightly smaller, and maybe the crowd wasn't as dense, but it was a major, major turnout. Now, Students for Life is saying about 150,000.
I was about to say, if that's small, Teresa, that gives you an idea of what it's been in previous
years. Well, but I think it was bigger than that. I think it was over 200,000 for my estimate. And Dominic's a pretty good analyzer, and he's always very, you know, in terms of, you know, kind of looking at things from an engineering math way. He goes, no, he said, I think it was bigger than that. It just kept coming and coming. But your point is very well stated. I think there's an energy and a renewed energy. People are so hopeful. I keep going back to something Father Frank told me in an interview I did with him last week before the march. He said we have a joyful sorrow. Joyful because we can see an end, at least on a national level, God willing, in some cases, at least some major restrictions they believe will be coming, which is why the abortion industry is reacting so strongly in so many ways in so many states trying to do whatever they can to enshrine abortion, God forbid. But there's that deep sorrow knowing what we're protesting each year. But there is energy because so many people said, okay, we are at that point where we're going to see some real changes on a national level. And the speakers were just they hit it out of the park. Father Michael Schmitz was amazing. The young woman with Down syndrome. I mean, it was just one encouraging talk after another. And I always just love talking to the high school students. You know, there's been criticism of them saying, oh, well, they only come for a day off. Oh, give me a break. How fun is it to stand in the cold all day if you don't believe in something, really? I mean, it was freezing
after
on Friday.
Driving 14 hours, then getting back in the bus and driving 14 hours back.
Isn't that a lot of fun, right? Exactly. Now, listen to this. I'm telling you, these kids, every student I pulled aside, and I try to go to the young people as much as I can during my coverage, articulate, knows while they're there. They have a message from their school. This is why we're doing this. This is what this means. This is kids. Why these kids are? And I interviewed two young women. One was a freshman in high school, and one was a junior. And I said, "Thank you, you know, future senators." I mean, they're incredibly well versed. They know the issue, and they also kept saying, "We're not alone." Sometimes when we stand up for life in our schools, you know, and in our communities, we feel like we're alone. But we come here, and we're not alone. It's just so encouraging. So people need to be encouraged that the movement is strong, and the movement is more determined now than ever. I love covering this march, as cold as it is. It's such an honor to be there and to talk to so many pro-life activists. It was just awesome.
Well, my wife was among the high school teachers bringing a group of her crew down there from her school there in the Diocese of Arlington. She said that she was went past you and saw you across the way, but she didn't want to interrupt you because it looked like Deacon Dom was trying to warm you up at the time, and she didn't want to butt in.
Oh, she should have come over and said hello. It was really cold, though. It was probably one of the coldest marches. But, you know, the kids have so much resilience. It's just incredible. And it was just a great day. And then Father Michael Schmitz, I interviewed him before the rally, and his talk at the rally just, you know, it was incredible.
Father Schmitz is a great guy, and I like him, and I appreciate him. But if you've got a Down syndrome self-advocate, clear the stage, give me that person for an hour. Those witnesses are so incredible, and I can't get through one of them without crying man tears, Teresa.
Yeah, I know. I was already on. They had me on. They move us quickly over to Constitution Avenue so we can be there for the beginning of the march. And I was listening in my earpiece, and she was incredible. And she, I think, was one of the favorites at the rally. So it was just a great day. And I encourage people. EWTN re-aired it a couple of times over the weekend. And I would go to our Facebook page and then also check out the March for Life. And check out the Students for Life time lapse. And if anybody says, "Oh, it was a small but enthusiastic crowd," show them that video, and that'll you know quiet them down quite a bit.
Well, I know that you know it may have seemed smaller this year. It was smaller numerically, you know, than in
not
previous
by much,
years at the
though.
D.C.
Not by much.
But I tell you what, I've been hearing from people all over the country who said that these are the biggest rallies they've ever had at the state and local levels.
Yeah.
So I mean, it's just a shift is what we're seeing. Now that we know that things are going to be heading back to the state, people are ready. People are ready to fight for these things at the state level if Roe v. Wade gets overturned. So,
think of the size of the crowd, though, and think of it's post-COVID, right? And how many people may have been concerned about coming, but that didn't stop people. I mean, it was still a massive turnout.
Well, I know we're going to be wanting to tune into Catholic Connection today because you're going to have all kinds of debriefing to do on your show on Catholic Connection. Co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN that you can hear every weekday morning here on the network. Thanks so much, Teresa.
Thank you.
Have a
great
week. And
tell
Deacon Dom that he did a good job warming you up.
And then I, in turn, gave him a nice little reward with a nice dinner and letting him watch football uninterrupted, which is something
it's
I rarely
like
do.
It's like Ephesians 5 in action, Teresa. That's what it is.
I'll talk to you next weekend. God bless.
All right. God bless you, too. Let's take a quick look at weather. Two bouts of snow traversing the northern tier to start the day, with the first dropping south across the northern Rockies, the second one bringing snow to the Great Lakes. Throughout the day, snow across the northern Rockies will push south into the central Rockies and high plains, while the interior northeast will get some of the snow from the Great Lakes. Soaking rain expected across southeast Texas into New Orleans by this evening. The rest of the nation, sunshine and dry weather. Back with headlines right after this. It's a quarter past.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Solidarity HealthShare, a healthcare sharing ministry that follows the moral guidelines of the Catholic Church, so you never have to pay for anything that violates your conscience. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can help lower your medical bills and provide you with a team of professionals to navigate the healthcare system. Solidarity HealthShare, the Catholic solution to healthcare. 844-313-4999 or online at solidarityhealthshare.org.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people now and in the future. Find out more at combonimissionaries.org.
He is honored by the church as one of the greatest enemies of clergy sexual abuse.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
In his time, St. Peter Damian fought against the many vices of contemporary clergy, especially sexual abuses among the clergy. In 1051, he wrote the Book of Gomorrah that is still considered essential reading for fighting abuse today. He died in 1072.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
17 minutes past the hour. Here's Anna with headlines.
The U.S. is telling family members of embassy personnel serving in Ukraine to leave the country as concerns are growing of a possible Russian invasion of the country. Pope Francis yesterday called for a worldwide day of prayer for Ukraine to take place on Wednesday of this week. And on this feast of St. Francis de Sales, the Vatican has released the Pope's message for World Communications Day under the theme, Listening with the Ear of the Heart.
Excited to talk about that with Bill Schmidt here in just a little bit after your next newscast. Lots of great stuff in this year's message. Of course, they're all good. And they're all meant to be in the tradition of St. Francis de Sales, and we'll explain that here in a little bit. But Anna Mitchell, every year I like to roll out tons and tons of fantastic St. Francis de Sales quotes. But one
he has so many.
One has been haunting me for a very long time, and
haunting
it's a
you.
Great it's a great Monday piece of advice.
Oh boy!
And I've
what
shared this on the air a few times before, but you might want to get some aloe out for this burn from Francis de Sales.
I don't know.
He says, the enemy, meaning the devil, the enemy often tries to make us attempt and start many projects so that we will be overwhelmed with too many tasks and therefore achieve nothing and leave everything unfinished. Sometimes he even suggests the wish to undertake some excellent work that he foresees we will never accomplish. This is to distract us from the prosecution of some less excellent work that we would have easily completed. That's too close to home.
Way too close to home. You know, I'm reading Bleak House right now, and it just reminds me of Mrs. Jellybee. Have you read Bleak House? Are you familiar?
Not in a very long time. Dickens.
Okay. Yeah, Dickens. She has, you know, she's living in London in, like, complete squalor. Her children are, you know, not washed. She's not paying any attention to them. They're, like, falling downstairs, and she doesn't even notice because she's so focused on writing letter campaigns about Africa. And, like,
Which is a good thing,
but it's, like, look at what's in front of you. Like, focus on what needs to be done in your life.
What if
clean
we could do one small thing that you could actually accomplish instead of attempting to do 500 good things that you could that you can't accomplish?
Yeah.
So find the thing. That's good Monday advice from St. Francis de Sales. What's the thing that you can do?
So hard, though.
Johnny Depp and Jack Sparrow. Only two things matter. What a man can't do and what a man can do. I guess. Less wise than Francis Sales, though. You love waking up to the Sunrise Morning Show with a hot cup of Mystic Monk coffee. And if you're looking for decaf options to have something to warm you up at the end of the day, the Mystic Monks have the coffee and tea for you.
And you can earn us a commission that supports the show when you shop after clicking the Mystic Monk link at our site, sunrisemorningshow.com.
Be sure to also check out our online store where you can purchase Sunrise Morning Show ceramic and travel mugs.
Find our swag and link through to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
You listen to the Sunrise Morning Show? Well, imagine promoting your business right here to other listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show. You'll reach like-minded folk across the nation on over 300 radio stations. stations, each of those stations with thousands and thousands of listeners, not to mention all the people who listen on Sirius Satellite and our online app. Find out more about national underwriting of the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. L-E-A-H at sacredheartradio.com.
It's that time of year when many would rather shop for everyday items from the comfort of your warm home.
If you're heading to Amazon to buy anything from groceries to snow shovels, sleds, or any winter gear, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad under the big red arrow.
After you shop and check out, we'll get a commission. It won't cost you an extra penny, but it really helps us to fund the show.
So remember, head to our site first. Click that Amazon ad at sonrisemorningshow.com.
A prayer to the Virgin Mary composed by Pope John XXIII. O Mary, help me to live as a faithful disciple of Jesus for the building up of Christian society and the joy of the Catholic Church. O Mary, like you in Bethlehem and on Golgotha, I too wish to stay always close to Jesus. He is the eternal King of all ages and all peoples. Amen.
It's 23 minutes past the hour. You're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Happy to welcome back to the Sunrise Morning Show, Brendan Hodge. He is Darwin from the Darwin Catholic Blog, author of If You Can Get It from Ignatius Press, and a contributing editor to The Pillar. Good morning, Brendan.
Good morning.
So we are continuing to look at The Pillar's survey on the religious and specifically Catholic landscape in the United States. And today we're going to be looking at the issue of digital accountability in the church. Now, this might be a topic that sounds a little strange given the other things that we have discussed with this survey and things that we will be discussing in the future as it pertains to questions you asked on this survey. But can you remind us why this is a topic of particular interest to The Pillar?
Yes, this was a little bit of a specialized topic aimed at both some of our past reporting and also the fact that we timed our survey so that we could get and publish results very shortly before the USCCB national meeting. So we wanted to touch on some of the issues in the church which might be on the minds of the bishops and see if we could provide information from the church which could feed into that discussion. And something which the church has faced in recent years, I think increasingly, is the dangers to chastity and to clerical celibacy which come from new technology, from the internet. I think this is something which many of us lay people have struggled with individually in our relationships and our marriages in dealing with how the internet can affect those things. But it's something which also affects priests. And so there were two specific stories that The Pillar broke earlier this year, which are very relevant. One of these was about a Cleveland priest named Father Robert McWilliams, who was sentenced to life in prison. He had used text messages and social media to blackmail several teenage boys into sending him indecent images and videos. He created fake social media personalities in order to interact with them, and then he had blackmailed them by cell phone, and he had also used a gay dating app called Grindr in order to solicit sex from teenagers. So this was a very serious case up in Cleveland. There was also a USCCB-related scandal of sorts where The Pillar received some data that was generated by that Grindr dating website, and they used it to analyze where people had been accessing this data. And it turns out that some of those data pings that showed that someone had been using the Grindr gay dating app came from church properties. And notably, a number of pings came from the USCCB main offices. And through a Pillar investigation, it was revealed that these were connected with the cell phone of the USCCB General Secretary, Monsignor Burrell. And so he resigned in the aftermath of this set of revelations.
obviously a severe personal problem that he was dealing with. But I think this points to this overall issue of, should the church be doing more explicitly to try to control the internet usage and app usage of priests and seminarians? And what are the responsibilities of the church in taking more accountability for those online activities of priests and seminarians?
Right. Obviously, chastity of is a big issue in the church, particularly when it comes to the clergy. So with that in mind, how did you handle this digital accountability issue in the survey?
So we wanted to see if the laity recognized that this is something that the church should be taking responsibility for. So we included a question which was phrased, should bishops place limits on the websites and apps that priests and seminarians are able to use with their church-issued computers and smartphones, especially in relation to porn and hookup apps? I think a lot of us deal with these kind of limitations at work, so... We felt like it was a straightforward question, and we wanted to understand what was the openness of people to recognizing that this is something that bishops should be explicitly involved in. So the responses were, I suppose you could say that some were encouraging and some were very discouraging.
Yeah.
On the encouraging side, only 17% of respondents said it's unrealistic to think that priests and seminarians won't use those sites and apps. So there was a fairly low number of people who were saying just sort of, oh, yeah, we've got to accept this. On the other hand, only 52% of regular mass goers said priests or seminarians accessing porn or hookup apps is always wrong. And for people who go to mass less often, that number drops to 36%.
Wow.
So I found that very concerning, that of the pews sitting there, the people sitting in pews on Sundays, only half were ready to say it's always wrong for a priest or a seminarian to be accessing porn or a hookup app.
I was particularly struck as well by one of the, and this is like a check all that applies, so there are some, you know, some considerations to take in there that you talk about in your piece with this survey, but given the abuse scandals in the church has an obligation to restrict priests' use of porn or hookup sites and apps. Only 42% of mass-going Catholics agreed with that.
Yeah.
I mean, did you give them any background on these stories that the Pillar did?
That's a good question. We did not specifically lay out these news stories in relation to that. We laid this out as a general issue.
Okay. All right. Well, go read more about it over at The Pillar. It's pillarcatholic.com, and you can find all of Brendan's special reports on the religious and Catholic landscape in the United States. Brendan, as always, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
And you can find darwincatholic.blogspot.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com as well. Half past the hour now on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's time for news. It looks like President Biden is deciding whether to act before Russia possibly invades Ukraine. He was given several options, including sending bomber flights or ships to the area. He could also deploy up to 5,000 troops from other parts of Europe into neighboring countries. This coming as the U.S. is telling family members of embassy personnel serving in Ukraine to leave the country. Mark Mayfield has more on that.
In a statement, the State Department cited the threat of Russian military action for the departure order. Non-essential staff are also being told they can leave the country. The situation between Russia and Ukraine has been growing more tense in recent weeks, as troops continue to be shipped to the Ukrainian border and diplomatic talks have yet to produce any results. On Sunday, Secretary of State Antony Blinken said on CNN's State of the Union, if a single additional Russian force goes into Ukraine in an aggressive way, that would trigger a swift, a severe, and a united response from the U.S. and from Europe. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Pope Francis is praying for Ukraine. During his Angelus address yesterday, he asked the faithful to join him in praying for peace in the Eastern European country as Russia threatens to invade. The Holy Father made a call for a worldwide day of prayer to take place this Wednesday. He said he's making a heartfelt appeal to all people of goodwill that they may raise prayers to God Almighty, that every political action and initiative may serve human brotherhood rather than partisan interests. End quote. ahead of his Angelus, Pope Francis celebrated Mass at St. Peter's Basilica for Sunday of the Word of God, the third Sunday in Ordinary Time yesterday. During the Mass, he conferred the newly established ministry of catechist on 5 men and 3 women. He also instituted 6 women and 2 men as lectors. He had opened up the ministry of lector and acolyte to women in the church last year. During his homily, the Holy Father called on the faithful to make the Word of God the center of the church's life and pastoral ministry. From Vatican Radio, Christopher Wells reports.
The Holy Father highlighted 2 aspects of the day's readings. The Word of God reveals God, and His Word leads us to man. The Pope noted that in the Gospel, Jesus reveals that He came to liberate the poor and the oppressed, showing that God is not detached or indifferent to humanity, but is close to human beings and wants to care for them. The Word of God nurtures and renews our faith. Let us put it back at the center of our prayer and our spiritual life. This revelation of God leads us to the human race. God's Word, the Pope said, impels us to go forth from ourselves and to encounter our brothers and sisters solely with the quiet power of God's liberating love. In particular, Jesus, when preaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, said that He had been sent to the poor to set them free. In this way, the Pope said, He shows us the worship most pleasing to God, caring for our neighbor. The Word of God, Pope Francis explained, challenges and disturbs us so that we will not remain indifferent to the sufferings of this world, which fall disproportionately on the poor. It urges us to act, he said, to combine worship of God and care for men and women. Pope Francis insisted the Word desires to take flesh today. Noting the conferral of the ministries of lector and catechist during the liturgy, the Pope explained they are called to the important work of serving the gospel of Jesus, of proclaiming Him, so that His consolation, His joy, and His liberation can reach everyone. This is also the mission of all Christians, the Pope said, to be credible messengers, prophets of God's word in the world.
Appassioniamoci alla Sacra Scrittura.
The Pope called on the faithful to grow passionate about sacred scripture, exhorting them to put the Word of God at the center of the Church's life and pastoral activity, and to listen to that Word, pray with it, and put it into practice. I'm Christopher Wells.
Free COVID tests are being mailed to homes this week. It's part of a federal program that launched last week. The website covidtests.gov allows 4 tests per address. Those who've already placed an order should receive an email notice from the Postal Service with an estimated delivery date and tracking number. The White House is also providing 400 million free N95 masks at pharmacies and health centers. And the Utah Senate is considering a first-of-its-kind bill that would grant paid leave for the parent of a stillborn or miscarried child. The bill from State Senator Wayne Harper would allow government employees to take bereavement leave following the death of their child. The leave would be open to both mothers and fathers. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's now 35 minutes past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
It's that time of year when many would rather shop for everyday items from the comfort of your warm home.
If you're heading to Amazon to buy anything from groceries to snow shovels, sleds, or any winter gear, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad under the big red arrow.
After you shop and check out, we'll get a commission. It won't cost you an extra penny, but it really helps us to fund the show.
So remember, head to our site first. Click that Amazon ad at sonrisemorningshow.com.
You listen to the Sunrise Morning Show? Well, imagine promoting your business right here to other listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show. You'll reach like-minded folk across the nation on over 300 radio stations, each of those stations with thousands and thousands of listeners, not to mention all the people who listen on Sirius Satellite and our online app. Find out more about national underwriting of the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. L-E-A-H at sacredheartradio.com.
We know you love waking up to the Sunrise Morning Show with a hot cup of Mystic Monk coffee. And if you're looking for decaf options to have something to warm you up at the end of the day, the Mystic Monks have the coffee and tea for you.
And you can earn us a commission that supports the show when you shop after clicking the Mystic Monk link at our site, sunrisemorningshow.com.
Be sure to also check out our online store where you can purchase Sunrise Morning Show ceramic and travel mugs.
Find our swag and link through to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
A Marian prayer from the Celtic tradition. O God, in my deeds, in my words, in my wishes, in my reason, and in the fulfilling of my desires. May the Blessed Virgin Mary and the promised branch of glory dwell, in my heart and soul always. May the Blessed Virgin Mary and the fragrant branch of glory dwell. For Sacred Heart Catholic Radio, I'm Father Benedict O'Kinsella.
Sunrise Morning Show continues on this Feast of St. Francis de Sales. I'm Matt Swaim, joined now by Bill Schmidt. You can find him online at onward.net. That's on WORD.net. He's a veteran communications professional, and so I always love catching up with him, especially when these messages come out. Bill, welcome back to the show.
Very good to be back with you, Matt. Hi.
Yeah, I wonder if you could remark just briefly on why, if World Communications Day isn't for a few months, we're talking about it on the Feast of St. Francis de Sales.
Well, I'm sure that's not a coincidence. The Vatican has realized the importance of communication for a long time. And as you've said, St. Francis de Sales is the patron saint of journalism and communicating, and especially with a Catholic point of view. And, I think the Pope sees the connection between good communication and the challenging state of journalism these days. And he has been using the World Communications Day messages to really offer his solutions in a lot of interesting ways to the current problems of global communication.
Yeah, patron saint of Catholic media as well. I mean, St. Francis de Sales, if you want to learn about communication, I mean, he's a great guy to revisit on a number of levels. But let's talk about the theme this year, because it all has to do with listening. What are some of the ways that the Pope kind of highlights this question of being better listeners in a digitally saturated age?
Well, let's see. I've read the four or five page document. That's, by the way, one of the great things about the documents. They're not very long and they're very readable. And he kind of presents bad news and good news about listening. He says we're losing the ability to listen to each other in the public square in civic life. But then he also points out in a very kind of up-to-date way that the good news is the explosion in podcasting and long-form conversations that show that we human beings still value that kind of listening and that kind of communication, and in fact, we're all starving to be listened to and heard ourselves.
Yeah, it is interesting. I like the fact that he brought out the story of Saint Stephen in all of this, because I think that either we've been in an experience, most of us, where we've tried to be the Stephen in a situation, or we've had a Stephen speak to us and we've had this kind of reaction. But he talks about how human beings tend to turn back and close our ears so we don't have to listen when there's something that we don't like. It says the refusal to listen often ends up turning to aggression towards the other, as happened to those listening to the deacon Stephen, who, covering their ears, all turned on him at once. And when you read that story of Stephen, the first martyr, which we just did because his feast is the day after Christmas, Stephen starts preaching, and rather than engage and argue, they just cover their ears and start throwing rocks. And I feel like that's a kind of a picture of how a lot of things work on the internet these days.
That's right. There's a real need for tempering and tamping down that misuse of listening and the refusal to listen to anything that makes us uncomfortable. I guess that's confirmation bias and cancel culture, using today's language. And he says that listening isn't easy. He quotes a wise sage who said that listening is a martyrdom of patience. I thought that was a wonderful comment, that sometimes we need to just be patient with people who disagree with us or who might go on talking too long, etc. And listening is not to be used malevolently or carelessly.
Yeah, let's talk about that malevolent listening, because he talks about how not all listening is good listening. He has some choice words about eavesdropping here.
Yeah, isn't that something? It's basically, I think, a diagnosis of social media, et cetera, that what's the term? I think it's called hate listening or hate binging or something like that, where we actually want to listen to find something negative and to use it against people rather than having as our first and primary instinct to kind of cherish the unique point of view that everybody is going to bring to the conversation and to celebrate that. We do demonize people and cancel people and ignore people much too readily, and that's a real problem with listening today.
Yeah, I wonder, it can be easy for us to point the finger out there, but I wonder how many of us have found ourselves, creeping on the social media profiles of our coworkers or our family members just to try and catch them saying one thing that we can use against them later, or one thing that just confirms our suspicions about how they're, they can't be trusted, right? Because obviously, well, there they go posting this thing about that thing again. And the next thing you know, we've, cultivated this whole sort of, hatred for them in our heart, as opposed to, having kind of conversations with these people. And that's one of the other aspects of this, too, that the Holy Father highlights, is that, ultimately communication has got to involve, our humanity, and not just us, kind of taking into account each other's arguments or thinking of each other as a compilation of data or ideas, but taking into account the person there.
That's right. He has said such things in past World Communications Day messages, too. The need to be ceaselessly curious. He was speaking, I think, particularly of journalists, but of everybody, and to realize that, the Internet is giving us this power to listen in, or to listen to, rather, folks globally, and to be intensely curious about everybody's opinions. Oh, he talks about the infodemic of today, that there's widespread mistrust about official information, and yet we kind of false way and negative impact, we're looking for official information, and anything else is considered misinformation or disinformation. That's really no way to use information to its truest value.
And it's a good way to confuse everybody about which piece of it's true, right?
Amen.
That's at the end of the day, you feel like you can't trust anything or anybody, and that's no way to live. But I want to key in on something else in here that I think is a really important point about listening to the church. And it's important for us to make sure that our voices are heard, and it's important for us to realize that our voices have to be in conversation with the church, and the church has got it. It's got something to say to all of us. The image of the symphony is used here. I wonder if you could unpack that a little bit.
Oh, yeah, I love that, too. He said we need to rediscover a symphonic church in which each person is able to sing with his or her own voice. I think that's, he's explicit that that's a kind of preview of the synodality that he hopes to expand through the synod process now. And he really does feel that we're already kind of weakening the church from within by not trusting other voices within the church. And we have to trust another link that he's talked about in the past, the link between communication, community, and communion. They all have to kind of feed into each other. And if we're not expressing that kind of communion in how we trust other people, or at least want to hear every point of view and discern using everybody's wisdom and unique perspective, then we're losing that sense of communion and the whole process of synodality officially and unofficially in our lives is going to be weakened.
Yeah, it's a great analogy, because it talks about how the church is the preeminent voice in all of it, right? It says the harmony is conceived by the composer. That's the church, right? But its realization depends on the symphony of each and every voice. So we sing with our individual voices, but we sing in unity with that harmony while bringing our own kind of flavor to the table and help to make a richer communication in the process. Bill Schmidt, I hope people check out your blog, onward.net. It's linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Have a great day. We'll talk to you again soon.
Very fine. Take care. Thank you, Matt.
All right.
14 till, back right after this.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from Visiting Angels. Visiting Angels provides experienced, compassionate care to millions of aging adults nationwide by keeping them safe and healthy in the comfort of their own home. Whether it's a short break for caregivers or for long-term assistance, Visiting Angels provides hygiene, meals, light housework, companionship, and more. And services are available up to 24 hours per day. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com. Franchise opportunities available.
Born from the heart of St. Daniel Comboni, the Comboni missionaries have served the poorest and most abandoned people in the world for more than 150 years. The Combonis improve quality of life with resources like food, clean water, and medicine. They provide vital education in schools and spiritually minister through the sacraments, all while preparing local Christian leaders to serve their people, now and in the future. Find out more at combonimissionaries.org.
Are you looking for peace? Longing for joy? Want to meet the giver of all goodness? God is calling the laity to bring Ignatian prayer into a suffering world. Work for the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com. Order your free digital training and manual. Find true happiness and everlasting joy. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
And click on the red button today.
It's free. Approved by the USCCB.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord, because ultimately the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi, weekdays 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, this is Cy Kellett. We're talking gender and same-sex attraction today with Jason Everett and Rileen Simpson on Catholic Answers Live, 6 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to the Sunrise Morning Show.
Father Thomas Daly is joining us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. He's the John Cardinal Foley Chair of Homiletics and Social Communications for St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Philadelphia. He's also author of Live Today Well, St. Francis de Sales' Simple Approach to Holiness. Father, welcome back.
Thank you, and good morning, Anna.
Good morning. So what would you say is at the heart of the spirituality of St. Francis de Sales?
At the heart of it all is our being loved by God, and therefore the idea that every single one of us, every single person, is called to a life of holiness, or what the saint calls a devout life. That it's not only possible, but it's particular to each person.
Does holiness have to be hard?
In a sense, it is, whether it has to be or not.
Sure.
But not in the sense of, requiring a stupendous effort on our part, because it's really about responsiveness to God's work.
Hmm. Well, St. Francis de Sales is best known for his introduction to the devout life, which, of course, is a spiritual classic. But can you tell us also about his spiritual directory?
Sure. The introduction to the devout life, of course, is the one he's known for more than 400 years. It's never been out of print. And in that, he introduces the people of the world to this life of holiness. The idea was, of course, at the time that, only monks and nuns could be holy. He's trying to say that everybody should be. The spiritual directory, on the other hand, is a little booklet, we would call it, that he wrote for the religious nuns of the Visitation of Holy Mary, which is a congregation, a religious order, really, that he founded together with St. Jane de Chantal. And each order of nuns would have its customs. So this is considered a custom book. Here's how you live, particularly as a visitation nun. And the directory takes one day in the life of a nun and sort of spells out what to do. Interestingly, it's while it is certainly particular to their way of life, the kinds of things he talks about, getting up in the morning, having a meal, going to work, the silence in the monastery, the kinds of things he talks about in this directory are very applicable to every person in the world.
Hmm. Yeah, how can we find opportunities for devotion in the ordinary moments in our day?
Well, for Francis de Sales, it's it's not a matter of doing something extra or additional or looking for some new opportunity. The opportunities to be holy are the opportunities of every day. That is to say, we be holy in and through the things we already have to do, because that's our vocation. The responsibilities that we have at home or at work, the particular tasks that we have each day, if we can attend to them as moments of potential holiness and then intend them for the love of God, that's how we transform the whole day.
And Father Daly, how important is the sacrament of confession to the devout life?
Oh, it's certainly important, as it is to the entire Christian life, because we sort of, advance, progress on the road to holiness when we recognize that we're not, that we are sinners. For Francis de Sales, the great virtues, besides charity, of course, which encompasses all of them, the really great virtues are humility and gentleness, are sort of two sides of the same coin. But it starts with humility. It starts with recognizing that I'm not perfect, and that God loves me despite my imperfections, or really with my imperfection. That's not to celebrate imperfection, but it's to recognize that I progress, I get holier with the grace of God, hence the sacrament.
Hmm. And what are the little virtues that we can practice on a daily basis, according to St. Francis de Sales?
Right. He speaks about little virtues, not in the sense of easy ones, but little in the sense of they're not big public relations kind of events. You know, there are no headlines in these virtues.
Sure.
And they are humility and gentleness and simplicity and patience. So he says, for example, that if we want to be more virtuous, we kind of look to the big ones. You know, we want to be more courageous. We want to be more magnanimous. We want to do something, really good and really big for people. He says, but rarely do we have those opportunities. But every single day we have a chance to be humble, a chance to be gentle, a chance to be nice to people. The little things of how we treat our neighbor, of how we speak to one another, the kinds of things that can happen every single day, that's where we can be virtuous. Humility and gentleness are probably his two preferred virtues.
Sure.
Now, we're a morning show, Father, talking to people on the radio who are just waking up, getting out of bed. So what would St. Francis de Sales say we should do as we are waking up?
That's a very good one. And in fact, it starts the day. You've heard the expression getting up on the wrong side of the bed.
Uh-huh.
Well, in a sense, he urges us to get up on the right side of the bed. And what I mean by that, he would say that as we awaken in the morning, if we can come to the realization that I'm alive, it sounds obvious, but if we can consciously bring that to our minds, that's a gift. Because unfortunately, there is another possibility. I may not wake up today. So in a sense, every time I wake up and get up out of bed, that's like a mini little resurrection. That's a coming to life for another day, and that's a gift that God has given. So if I can learn to be thankful in the first, 5 seconds of my consciousness in the morning, that changes the whole day. That changes my attitude, because I'm starting the day in that frame of mind.
It's beautiful. Now, what should we do when we go to bed, just to complete the circle here?
Exactly. It's the flip side of that. I give, once again, I give thanks to God for the gift of the day. I in humility recognize where I may have made some missteps during the day, and I always offer it into God's hands, going to sleep with the idea that, Lord, if you give me another day tomorrow, I'll try again.
Mm. The book is Live Today Well, St. Francis de Sales' Simple Approach to Holiness. Sounds pretty simple, Father.
It is simple, but it takes a lifetime of practice.
Absolutely. Father, we'll have the book linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thank you so much for your time today, and happy feast day.
Thank you very much, and to you too.
Well, thank you very much. Matt, happy feast day to you as well. As Catholic communicators, we take him as our own, and particularly as Catholic communicators from the Archdiocese of Cincinnati, whose principal patron is St. Francis de Sales.
I feel like he should be the patron saint of Mondays. He's got a lot to say on a
I
Monday.
I like that, yeah.
Yeah, he's better than Garfield.
I mean, come on. He says, do not lose your inner peace for anything whatsoever, even if your whole world seems upset. That's pretty great advice for a Monday. St. Francis de Sales, unofficial patron saint of Mondays. Pray for us. We're back again on a Tuesday. Figure out who the patron saint of that is. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.